Well, you're already in the book of Philippians. And I, as we said before, Paul wrote some letters from prison. He was in Rome. And some of these letters that he wrote from prison, of all places, just happened to be some of the most positive, amazingly positive letters and works in the Bible. And this morning, I want to just, we're gonna try in the few minutes that we have to look at both the books of Philippians and Colossians. I know it's kind of sometimes a distressing thing when you see how far I am at a given point in the message in my notes, and then you say, is he ever going to, nah, well, you're probably making bets as to whether I finish or not, and maybe how long you'll be here. But let me just talk a little bit about the purpose, Paul's purpose in writing this letter to the Philippian church. This was a church that he visited because there was no question in his mind that God had called him to that place. He absolutely did not plan on going to this place. He had another idea altogether. But Paul wrote this letter to commend and exhort the people there in the city of Philippi. He wanted to express his thanks to them, an appreciation to them for their generosity. Powerful that he does that. In fact, he says in chapter 4 some of the most profound things, and in chapter 2 about the generosity of this young church. Just amazing things that he wrote to them. Lessons, life lessons for all of us about how God provides and through whom he provides. And then he also wanted to exhort them against the dangers of, you may have heard this expression before, but the Judaizers, people who said you've got to fulfill the law before you can really be a good Christian. So the law comes first, and then maybe Jesus comes after that. But he also talks about those who would say, oh, forget the law, just be free, live the way you want to live. His theme. The theme of this little letter to the Galatians is joy. It's just joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. And Paul keeps saying, I'm rejoicing, I'm rejoicing, I'm rejoicing. Remember, where was he when he wrote this? He was in prison. And he's saying, I'm rejoicing. This is amazing to see what God is doing right here. And you know, this was totally consistent with what he was doing. But the first time they ever knew him, when he went to Philippi with this call of God upon his life and created kind of a stir, he and Silas got thrown in prison. And what were they doing in prison? They were rejoicing. They just having a ball, and they thought it was all over, and God opened the doors and the doors of the prison, and it was like, what in the world is happening? Even to the point that everybody was so shook that the jailer who was taking care of him knew his life was over, so he might as well kill himself. But Paul stopped him before he got that far. Man, just amazing, amazing stuff. So this letter is rejoice in all your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord in all your circumstances. A little bit of background. As I said before, Dennis, do we have a map? We're all set with our map. And we're gonna take a look at where, oh, there's Philippi. Man, do we have a bigger picture of this? I didn't tell you about that. Okay. Let's see. We're not over that way. Sorry about this. Let me tell you where Paul intended to go instead of go to Philippi. He intended to go. There it is. Well, okay. This will work. This will work. See, you see where Troas is? Right there. Ooh, that's good. I can see that, Dennis. That's good. Troas is right there. Paul was at Troas, and he really wanted to go to the right. Right in there. That's Bithynia. And he wanted to go there. He had dead set. That's where he was going to go. And God says, no. Can you imagine God saying, no, don't go there? They need Jesus, but God's saying, don't go there. And in the midst of all this, and probably Paul arguing with, maybe arguing, a little, trying to reason with God as to why he ought to go up there, Paul sees this man in a vision. In a dream, and he keeps, and he's from Philippi, and he says, come over, And that's when Paul went to that place of and this is all described in Acts chapter 16. This was the first, it's literally, this is as you see Asia over here, referred to as Asia, and then this is Europe over there. And this is the first city in Europe to which Paul preached. The first people that he spoke to were a bunch of women at a prayer meeting. And they were all gathered together. They were people who were followers of God. They weren't Christians yet, but they were followers of God. They had a desire to know God, and God brought somebody to show them. And the first person that we know of to receive Christ as her Lord and Savior was Lydia. She was the first to convert to Jesus in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Well, as I mentioned before, Paul was imprisoned there, and he got out and had this amazing ministry, and then moved on throughout Greece once again. And he made two or three stops at Philippi throughout his ministry. Paul was writing from Rome, and somebody came to Rome to bring some support for Paul, some financial support, to bring things that were very, very practical that Paul needed while he was in prison. I don't know if you've known anybody that was imprisoned in another country, but it can be kind of a scary thing when you're imprisoned in another country. I remember I felt like I was imprisoned when I went from Brazil to Bogota, Colombia, and I got off the plane, and it was probably 2 or 3 hours before I could see my family. They were waiting outside, and the people inside took me into a room with pictures only of criminals. And it was really a scary thing to know. I don't know the language here, and all I see are the pictures of people who are wanted. And they took all my documentation and left. And every time they'd come back into the room, I'd say, "What's going on?" They'd say, "No problem." Then they'd leave the room. Very disconcerting. And my brother-in-law, who's a missionary, was with OC International, who we support. When Steve was went back to Bogota, Colombia, on one occasion, ahead of his family, he was involved in an accident. Somebody who was crazy literally jumped out in front of his car. Steve picked him up, took him to a hospital, and as soon as he finally found a hospital that would take him, the police finally came to the hospital and took Steve away. And they took him to a prison, and he's in a Colombian prison. And fortunately, somebody knew where he was, and they were able to bring him what he needed until things were settled and he was able to get out of prison. Well, it can be a scary thing. So Paul was ministered to even when he's miles and miles and miles away. He's in Rome, and he's in prison, and this man, Epaphroditus, came to him from Philippi. He came with gifts. He came with things that were necessary, and he came to be like an extension of this body, an extension of the body there at Philippi. Paul had led these people to Christ, had nurtured them, and now they were coming to minister to his needs. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said this was such a wonderful, amazing gift. It was great to have Timothy come, and it was great to have Epaphroditus come, and they ministered to my needs on your behalf. And now you've heard that Epaphroditus is sick, and he is sick, and he almost died. And I know your hearts are you're just melting inside. Thanks so much for these gifts. Well, some highlights in the book of this little letter of Philippians. First of all, Paul says, I'm thankful every time I remember you. Thankful every single time I remember you. We've read that. In verses chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, and you'll just have to maybe take some quick notes on this. Paul talks about tough circumstances, and saying that tough circumstances can actually result in the progress of the gospel. Imagine the toughest circumstances you could possibly be in. I don't know what it might be today, you know. Having a flat tire. No, that wouldn't be so tough. Maybe something physical. Maybe something with your family. Seems like where the bottom falls out, you know, financially or with regard to the loss of a job. Maybe a child, one of your children who's an adult, and the family, their family is having marital struggles or problems with their children, their own children. Whatever the difficult circumstances, Paul said, in these tough circumstances, please understand, Christ is being made known. What's he talking about in chapter 1? He's talking about every day they keep bringing guards, and they these guards get stuck guarding me. They're chained to me. So he says all over the, in chapter 1, he says all over the Praetorian Guard, people are coming to Christ, and they take Jesus out of the jail cell here, and they take him to their families. And they, surprise! Surprise! Is God at work inside a prison with a heavy hand of the law upon you? Of course. Who are we dealing with? He is the Almighty God. No problem here. And Christ is being made known. Sometimes we think, and I don't know where it will go. You think of our brother Stan, who, Stan used to be, he and Bill, every single Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday would go out and visit the shut-ins. You think Stan ever wanted to be a shut-in? No. Never. He had designs as to how he, probably in his mind, as to how he would spend his last days. Can God be glorified in the midst of this? Is God being glorified in the midst of all this? Is God being made known among his people and among those who don't know him? In so many ways, none of us could imagine. God is honored and made known. Paul talks about, in chapter 1, verses 20, 21, 22, 23. In those verses, he talks about, even if I die here in prison, it's okay. Guess where I am? I can't lose. They keep bringing the audience to me, but if I die here, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, it may be better for you for a period of time that I live on, but this is all in his hands. Oh, it's powerful. There's so many powerful statements here. In chapter 2, the theme, Mr. Ely, our superintendent here at Whittier Christian Schools, and I worked together on a theme for the school and church, and we're going to talk, it will come from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And essentially, the school theme will be putting others first. Putting others first. And then right on the heels of those words in verses 2 and 3, Paul says, thinking about putting others first, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although being God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, for you and for me. Talk about putting others first. In chapters 2, verses 19 and through 30, here is where Paul talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then, as we sang that song, to know you is to want to know you more, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, Paul describes his spiritual credentials, and he was basically said, I was putting my confidence in my own spiritual credentials. I was buffing my nails, thinking I'm so much better, popping my suspenders. I am so much better than everybody else. I'll be able to stand before God and say, I'm here because of my rigorous self-discipline. And God would say, that's not what's going to cut it. It's what Jesus did for you. And Paul said, I look at all those credentials now and I think of them as if I were meditating on rubbish or dung, even, the harshness of the word that he uses. And so he talks about pressing on to the goal of knowing Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, he talks about not being anxious about anything. Are you, I could ask the question this way. Are you anxious about anything right now? How about this? Would the people around you know if what you're anxious about? What you might be fretting about? You know, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But this is how we have to all deal with our anxieties about anything. He says, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Keep making your requests known to him. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Throughout this whole letter, he keeps saying, no matter what your circumstances, think of what Paul says in chapter 4 when he says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. Whatever the circumstances of life, I've learned to be content. This is a letter for the church at Philippi, and it's a letter for John Plug. And it's a letter for each one of us. You see, contentment is learned. And it's learned by people who get their eyes fixed on the one who cares for us more than we could possibly even care for ourselves. Philippians, a letter that is full of joy. I asked the question in your notes, how might this letter to the Philippians change your life? Now that's, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to figure that out. And day in and day out, or year in and year out, as you open this little letter, have a pen in hand. What's God trying to say? How would I evaluate my life in light of my relationship to Christ? How do I evaluate my life? What do I see in here in terms of my relationship to Christ? Am I learning to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in? And in chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What are the all things? Like what all things? This is for every single one of us. It's intensely personal. The book of Colossians. Paul's purpose in writing the book of Colossians is to focus attention on the preeminence of Christ. To focus attention on the preeminence of Christ. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1, Colossians, the very next little letter. By the way, this is an area that Paul actually never went to this city. We don't have any record that he went to that city. About 130 miles to the west is Ephesus, but Paul never got to. He never disappeared. Okay, there's Colossae. There we go. Thank you, Dennis. But about 130 miles west is Ephesus. Paul never went there. But some things were going on there, and Paul was getting information from people that were that had visited or were part of that church there in Colossae. And they were saying things that were starting to sound a little crazy. They were saying, Jesus is good. But we hear about all these other gods, and we hear about all these other traditions, and we want to really fit in to the world around us, I'm intrigued by the philosophy of these people that come to Colossae. It was a major trade route. I'm intrigued. They talk about important days and seasons and numbers. I had a person recently that I was chatting with, and he said, "Oh man, I'm really into numbers. My number is 14. What's yours?" Not too much into numbers, but he was absolutely dead serious, and he claimed some knowledge of Christ, and he claimed some knowledge of the Scriptures, but you know, he was blending in numbers, and. Paul, in this little letter, he starts to address himself to this issue of, no. It's all about Jesus. He's the one we are to worship. He's the one we are to serve. When we worship and serve him, we will, and when the gaze of our soul is on him, by the way, when the gaze of our soul is on him, everything and our behavior will begin to fall in place. Let me tell you how the book of Colossians is. It's like almost all of Paul's letters. He will do, half of his letter is pretty thick with regard to doctrine. And then right about at the midpoint, he does this little switch, and he's into this is how the pieces fall together in the way we behave, if the gaze of our soul is in the right place. I'll just show you, I've used that expression, the gaze of our soul, when it's in the right place. I want you to look at chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And Paul has been talking about the supremacy of Christ in chapters 1 and 2. By God's design, he'll say, chapter 2, verse 9, I know I'm jumping a bit here. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "For in Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form." He is God, and we saw him, and you have been given fullness in Christ. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." That's the gaze of your soul. Let the gaze of your soul fall on him. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." When Christ, who is your life? Who are you? In what is your personal? I want you to think about this now. Now the answer is, kids, if you ask that question right away and you ask it in church, what will they say? Who are you? The answer is always, Jesus. I find my life in Jesus. I want you to think, in what do you find your life? Now, after our elders' prayer meeting on Friday, every once in a while we go to breakfast, and we were having a conversation. Israel, stand up here. I want you to tell people about, Israel talked to us about a phenomena among, should we say, young adults?
Well, I think the phenomenon goes beyond young adults or student age. It goes into, maybe it's endless. Maybe it goes to whoever has a phone. But have you ever, heard of the expression a selfie? There was a day when, if you were by yourself and you wanted to take some photo of something that was really cool in the background, you had to figure out a way. Maybe, people made a lot of money on timers or whatever. And maybe, if you were real lucky, you had a camera and you might get lucky and get the focus. But usually it didn't work out and you take a picture of yourself with a mountain behind you. Well, nowadays, today's technology, you just do a selfie. So you just flip the screen, and you take it. You might do one, like this, or one like this. Maybe you've seen this one. Maybe you've seen this one. Maybe you've seen the one where, in the mirror, they're looking in the mirror, and they're doing this one. Sorry, not to make fun of it, but sometimes Becky and I will have little competitions and post it on Instagram, and it's kind of funny. Everett, could you all take your phone out just for a second? Go ahead. Don't be ashamed. I know you got a bunch of selfies in there. Maybe I do too. Take your phone, and if you know how, you should know how. I'm sure you do. What am I saying? Of course you know how. Just flip the picture around so it's pointing at you. Silly of me. You all know. I've seen your Instagram. Okay, so, and then I want you to just, get a selfie. Some of my favorites, though, are like the real crazy ones where it's like this, So go ahead, take it out, get your selfie. There we go, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, thank you.
What was that all about? Well, You do that all the time, Sharon.
Well, I'm trying to take a picture of you, and I see you. And I can't figure out.
Well, you know, there is a point in all of this. And somewhere in the midst of this little illustration is a point. And it is, how does God see you? And this is what really matters, is how God sees us and who we are in a relationship with Christ. A relationship that will never end because I'm one of his kids and you're one of his kids. And sometimes we can let him down, but who are you in relationship to him? This profound little letter to the Colossian church, Paul is saying, this is who Jesus is. Now, if you're going to really understand, I mean, people are trying to tell you, if you keep all these laws, if you are an ascetic person, if you say, I need to work on my balance, and then I'll be, I'm falling over. But if I can work on my balance and everything is just right, I'm centered now, then I'll be the person that will please God. And if I do all the things that will give me, you know, they tell me at all the seminars that I will need to do, all the how-tos, then I'll be the person God wants me to be. A number of years ago, it was, when the movie Gandhi came out, Christianity Today and in all the Christian circles, the word was Jesus plus Gandhi is a well-balanced, righteous person. Well, surely there's some things to learn from Gandhi, but Jesus plus Hinduism plus Islam, take the best of Islam and the best of Hinduism and the best of transcendental meditation and the best of and put them all together, and you'll have what? Well, you won't have Jesus. You won't have Jesus. Jesus plus anything else intended to make me righteous will detract from Jesus. And the message is profoundly clear in this little book. And in chapter 3, Paul says here, and he's talked about the preeminent Christ. Understand, chapters 1 and 2 are just loaded with doctrine. So profoundly loaded. We need to meditate, memorize paragraphs. It's thick. But in chapter 3, he says, if our eyes are fixed on him, then this is how life falls into place. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. When Jesus is in the right place and our eyes are fixed on him, therefore put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your sexual immorality. There'll be no place for that sexual immorality when our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And in our world today, guys, we are all surrounded by it. We are all just victimized by the enemy and by our own self-centeredness. We are all at risk in that area. Impurity, lust, evil desires, put these aside. Greed, and which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk that way, but now you must rid yourselves of all these things. Your anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of God. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. Again, this is with the gaze of our soul on him. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another's whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. with the gaze of your soul on him and understanding how he's forgiven me. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Don't start with making peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, the gaze of your soul on him. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. This is a profoundly rich little letter that elevates Christ, not above who he is. It keeps reminding us he is. In him is the preeminence. I remember in the church in which I grew up in, the church that I came to Christ, actually is part of the youth ministry. And for all the years I was in that church, they had a very, very simple wall. It was a huge, beautiful brick wall. And the cross was offset just a little bit. Ours is front and center, but it was just offset just a little bit. And there were these words that were emblazoned on the wall. And I'd look at those as a young person and as a young adult. And they captured my attention, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. He holds everything together in the universe, this Jesus, by the very word of his power. Focus on him. Let the gaze of your soul gaze steadily into the person of Christ. Find your identity in him. Because that's who you will be if you find your identity in him. You'll be living your life like his true kid. Father, thanks so much for the chance to just look at these two little letters, and I pray that we would, as we open your word, Lord, that we would love you more and more, that we would know you, that the goal of our life would be to know you and to know you more and more, to surrender to you. And I pray, Father, that we'd understand that our circumstances are not the things that need to overwhelm us, but are things that can be wonderful, wonderful tools in your hands. And I pray, rather than be masochistic with those things, that we would just be surrendered to your purpose. Thanks, Father. Continue to work in our hearts today and now, even as we do your business. We pray that you would be honored. In Christ's name, amen.